If you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. In your pew Bibles, I'm not sure what page number it is, but it's easy to find. Go to the very back, and you're going to find like tables and measures, and then the next page is Revelation. We're going to be in chapter 1 this morning. In the ancient world, kings and rulers did everything they could to make sure that they were remembered. Typically, of course, one's importance diminishes when they die. So Alexander the Great had a way to make sure he was remembered when he died, and that is he named 70 cities after himself, and one after his horse. Others would mark their regimes by calendars. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus began his ministry in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Yet Jesus is interesting. He ministered for no more than 3 to 3.5 years. He never held any office, and he never led an army. He even said that his kingdom was not from this world. He was on the wrong side of the law at the beginning of his life, and at the end of his life, he was on the wrong side of the law as well. We're told that people were amazed at his learning throughout his life. When he taught, sometimes people were delighted, but others were infuriated. The leaders couldn't understand him. His own disciples were even confused. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him, they would ask. Yet Jesus has time dated after him. Caesar's death was in the year 44 B.C. before Christ. Rome fell in the year A.D. 410, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. When Jesus died, there were only 120 followers gathered in a locked upper room in Jerusalem. Today, there are hundreds of millions and perhaps billions who claim the name of Jesus. Ironically, the name Caesar and Nero are reserved for pizza parlors and dogs. Millions pray to the name of Jesus, and millions of others use it as a curse word. Jesus just won't go away. The book of Revelation is often discarded. When I was young, I became disillusioned with the book of Revelation. Maybe I'll tell you more about that story later. I had come to believe at one point in my early studies that the book of Revelation could not be understood. And because it could not be understood, you know how you have in your Bibles a blank page between what's called the Old Testament and the New Testament? Between Malachi and Matthew, there's a blank page that says the New Testament. I believe that you should put a blank page between Jude and Revelation. And it should say, do not trespass. No one knows what it means. Unbelievably, most people don't read it. Yet what's interesting is that it's the one book in the Bible that promises a blessing for those who read it, those who hear it, and those who do what it says. So let me begin by telling you that the first key to understanding the book of Revelation is that it's about Jesus. And here's something beautiful about that, and that's this. We can all agree on that, no matter what stripe of Christianity you might hold to. We're all going to agree on Jesus and who he is. There might be all kinds of different views on the book of Revelation and how we understand this or this or this or this or this, but we're all going to agree on one thing, and that is it's about Jesus and who Jesus is and what it says. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there we go. Now, that could actually mean it's the revelation that's about Jesus or that it's the revelation that's from Jesus. The Greek and the English are both actually unclear. And the answer is both. It's the revelation that's from Jesus, and it's the revelation that's about Jesus. One of the most preeminent Christian scholars in the book of Revelation says this. He says, the recognition that the narrative of Revelation is about Jesus, and not about the future, or about the United States, or Russia, or about the Middle East peace, or about other puzzles to solve, is for me the most crucial insight for understanding this work. We're going to begin this morning in Revelation chapter 1, now verse 10. John says, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching down to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, one has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades." The book of Revelation is not a blueprint about what's going to happen in the future. The book of Revelation is a declaration about what Jesus Christ has already done and what it means for us. So sure, it talks about the future, but the significance of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and the meaning of what it does, of what that means for us. Now, what makes Revelation difficult for us to understand is that it's an apocalypse. And technically, it's actually three genres. It's a prophecy, and that's difficult. It's a letter, and it's also an apocalypse. And the problem is that apocalypses are unfamiliar to us. They were actually common in the ancient world, but they're unfamiliar to us. And here's one of the keys about apocalypses. Apocalypses were written to communities in crisis, urging them to be faithful and to endure, and most specifically, don't compromise, because their suffering will only be a little while longer. The great question that always pervades apocalyptic literature is, "How long, O Lord?" And they're told, "A little while longer. A little while longer." Now, of course, God defines a little while longer, and it never seems to meet our standards of a little while. Apocalypses were written to communities in crisis, urging them to be faithful and to endure, and certainly not to compromise, because their suffering will only be a little while longer. In other words, one of the keys to understanding the book of Revelation is that the book of Revelation reveals that things are not what they seem. Things are not what they seem. But by the way, this is what Jesus did with parables. Jesus would tell parables, and he would tell stories in which he illustrates things are not actually the way it looks. You see, it seems in the world that the rich are the ones who are prospering, and that the poor are the ones who are suffering. So Jesus tells a parable about a rich man and a poor beggar named Lazarus. We learn the rich man actually is the one who ends up in torment, and Lazarus, the poor man, is seated at the right hand of Abraham. We can learn from this. It seems in our life, in our world, that the rich and the powerful are to be feared and to succeed, that we have to bow down before those in power, to step on others, to advance in the world, to look out for ourselves at all times. Just look at television advertisements. Look out for yourself. Survival of the fittest mentality. Every person for themselves. Caesar is Lord. Money, power, sex are to be worshipped. And Jesus comes along, and the book of Revelation reminds us, no, Jesus is Lord. He was dead, but he's alive forevermore. In fact, he has the keys of death and hell. Now, one of the reasons I think that people get stuck on the book of Revelation is because they get stuck on the imagery. We read the imagery, and we try to go, okay, what does that mean? It refers to this, it refers to that, and you say it refers to this, and I say it refers to that, and someone else says it refers to that, and we get stuck on what the imagery means. We're trying to decode everything. And there's several things about the imagery. One of the things about the imagery is that the imagery is simply drawing on our emotions. The imagery draws on our emotions. In chapter 12, there's a dragon chasing a woman. And we go, what's the dragon? It doesn't matter. A dragon's chasing a woman. What do you think? Oh, no. We know by nature the dragon's bad. The woman's good. I hope the woman gets away. And there's an image that just reeks with our hearts and wrecks with our emotions and allow the imagery to stir us. But one of the keys to the imagery is this, that much of the imagery comes from the Old Testament. And that's actually a problem for many of us because we're simply not familiar with the Old Testament world. The more familiar we are with the Old Testament, the more we understand the imagery. So very quickly, let's look at the imagery from chapter 1, verses 12 and following that we just read. And I'm going to go over this very briefly, and I'm going to go over it probably too quickly for you to take notes on everything. So just kind of look at the slides on the screen if you're listening online. Just kind of pay attention and maybe go back over it later, and I'll give you this information later. One like a son of man, Jesus says, comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, as well as chapter 10, verses 5 through 6 and verses 18. He has a robe reaching down to his feet. It's Exodus 28, verse 4, 29, verses 5 through 9, Isaiah 22, 21, and Daniel 10, verse 5. He has a golden sash, Isaiah 22, 21, and Daniel 10, 5. His head and his hair were white like white wool, Daniel 7, verse 9, a description of God. His eyes were like a blazing fire, Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. His feet were like burnished bronze, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 7. His voice was like the sound of many waters, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 24, and Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 2. In his right hand he held seven stars, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, and Daniel chapter 6, 12, verses 6 and 7. In his mouth, he has a sharp two-edged sword, Isaiah 11, verse 4 and 49, verse 2, but also in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12. His face was like the sun shining in its strength, Matthew, chapter 17, verse 2. The imagery in the book of Revelation comes from the Old Testament, primarily. He's not seeing a vision of the future. John's seeing the Old Testament imagery through the lens of Jesus. The fulfillment of the scriptures is Jesus. And the significance of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for God's people. And the answer is, how long, O Lord? It's, a little while longer, folks. A little while longer. But don't worry about it, because I have the keys of death and hell. I have overcome. And if you hang in there, you too will overcome. And if you overcome, it'll be great, because I'm going to give you the right to sit down with me on my throne. Just like I overcame, and I sat down with my Father on His throne. Oh, if you overcome, you're going to eat from the tree of life. Oh, you're going to drink from the river of the water of life. Oh, if you overcome, hang in there. So what does this mean for us? Well, number one, it means for us that Jesus is Lord, and He's also the model for the people of God to follow. Jesus is Lord, and He's the model for the people of God to follow. One of the things about the description of Jesus in the book of Revelation, by the way, not just the book of Revelation, but throughout the Bible, is that the way Jesus is actually depicted is he's described in a way that God's people are also supposed to emulate. Now, another feature about the book of Revelation is this. You won't find any teaching in the book of Revelation that's actually not found anywhere else in the scriptures. Revelation doesn't have something unique or new that you can't find anywhere else in the Bible. Paul says, imitate Jesus. Imitate me as I imitate Jesus. The imitation of Christ is found throughout the scriptures. That's what it means to be a disciple. Take up your cross and follow me. I'm the light of the world. You're the light of the world. The teaching of scripture is simply coalesces. It climaxes in the book of Revelation. This plays this to a question then. Well, if Jesus is the model for the people of God to follow, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? If you're not familiar with Christian history, let me give you a brief overview. 2,000 years ago, amongst the Jewish people, a man named Jesus walked along. And his followers became known as Christians. They formed a united movement. They lived together, sold all their property, gave to those in need. Primarily, they formed an organization, a movement amongst the Jews, but shortly afterwards, Romans, and then Greeks, and then Indians, and Egyptians, and Asians all began to follow this movement. Not long after that, a couple hundred years later, they began to divide a little bit, mostly because of language and cultural issues. They became known as Catholics and Orthodox, and a thousand more years later, they became known as Protestants. Over time, they continued to divide because of issues of baptisms and music and what clothes we should wear and slavery and women and church government and whether we should raise our hands or not raise our hands, whether we should sit or stand or color our carpets. Today, some are charismatics, and today others don't believe in electricity, let alone musical instruments. Some raise their hands and others kneel. Today, some are Christians or Roman Catholics, though they're actually not Roman, they're just Catholics. Some are Greek Orthodox, some are Coptic, some are Assyrian, some are Baptist, and there's a thousand different ones of them, so I couldn't even begin to mention all that. Some are Methodists, some are Anglicans, some are Presbyterians, and then there are thousands and thousands that refuse to be even any kind of denomination. So there's no doubt that the followers of Jesus, which may number billions, are doing wonderful things in the world. Even though there's a growing disillusionment in the world with Christianity as an established religion. The diversity, the infighting, and even the outfighting sometimes. Sometimes a lack of concern for global issues, whether it's poverty in our cities or global warming or devastation of war and violence. Some are turning away from Christianity and from the church. Some are even turning away from Jesus. And it's time for the church to come back to Jesus. Regardless of our denominational affiliation, regardless of our gender, regardless of our nationality or our color. I'm not saying that we forget about all of our differences. We can't. I'm not saying we deny our denominational identities. No, we don't. No. But I think we sometimes have lost sight of Jesus. You see, the one thing that unites all Christians is Jesus. What makes Christians Christians is Jesus. We start with who is Jesus. Now, many people answer the question, well, who is Jesus, by saying, well, he's my Savior. He's the one who died for my sins. And I believe the answer is that Jesus is Lord. That's who he is. He's the Lord. He's the creator of all things. He's the source of life. Now, to say he's Lord means he's the king. You can't say Jesus is Lord in the midst of the Roman Empire when Caesar was Lord. Jesus is Lord means Caesar is not. It's a political statement more than it's a religious statement. But notice how our definitions of Jesus is Lord often center around me. He's my Savior. Here's what he means to me. There are many religions in the world. And you may hear some people say that all religions are the same. And to some extent, a lot of religions have a lot of things in common, and we shouldn't deny that. But what makes Christianity distinct is Jesus. And who he is. If we believe Jesus is Lord, it's not just something that we are to believe, but it must then affect the way we live. Because if he is Lord, then he's Lord. Jesus doesn't say, everyone who obeys my laws will enter into my kingdom. Jesus says, no, if you acknowledge me as Lord, then I'm going to make you kings and I'm going to make you queens. And then you go out as rulers and manifest my kingdom as my kings, as my queens, to the world. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. You've made them to be kings and queens, and they will reign upon the earth. Revelation chapter 5. The book of Revelation then is about Jesus as Lord. And even though it looks like Caesar, money, sex, power, your ego, my ego, whatever is Lord, it's not. Now, the book of Revelation is going to dress it up a little bit. There's going to be dragons and beasts and harlots. But what we're going to find out is that there's a lamb that was slain, and he actually rules all things. And the ones who overcome are the ones who follow the lamb. And to follow the lamb means that the way to live is to die. To make Jesus known as Lord is to do so by dying. Yeah, it may cost you your life, but it's okay because he's got the keys of death in Hades. Some of you might need to stop for this right now and say, you know, I've acknowledged Jesus as Lord before, but it's been a while. Maybe this is my first time. Maybe this is my 100th time. Some of you might not be sure. It's okay. Maybe you're listening online and you're not sure about whether or not you're just beginning to follow Jesus, or you're not really sure if you should or not. And hey, one step at a time. Some of you might want to say, you know, Jesus, I know you're Lord, and I know I've said that before, but I really, really want to commit myself to you as Lord now. Some of you might need to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've confessed you before as Lord, but I've drifted and I miss you. Some of you might need to say, Jesus, you're Lord, and I know, and I struggle. Please help me through your Spirit to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. For others, my question is, how's it going? How are your efforts at success, at peace, at happiness, at meaning? Are they getting you anywhere? You see, Jesus comes and says, come, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. And I was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. Now, I'm going to give you some homework assignments every week, and from this point forward, I'm going to put them in the bulletins, I believe, as well. I'm going to encourage you to study and read the book of Revelation. Challenge you. And what I want you to do this week, and we didn't put it in the bulletin, our apologies, is just read the book of Revelation. Read it. And really only focus on what it says about Jesus. And if you have a pen out or a phone, take notes very quickly. Pay attention to these chapters in particular and what it says about Jesus. Chapter 1, chapters 2 and 3, chapters 1, 2, and 3, chapter 5, that's key, and chapter 19. Read the whole book, but pay special attention to chapters 1, 2, 3, 5, and 19. Now, the more you read the book, the more it's going to come, you're going to start understanding things. And we'll continue to build on this. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. And we recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. You are the sovereign God of all creation. Oh, our hearts indeed cry out, how long, O Lord? How long? Help us, Lord, to overcome. Because the dragon is chasing us. He's empowered the beast. And the harlot is seductive and tempting. Oh, and we're weary. Empower us by your Spirit to be the lampstands that you've called us to be. To put Christ, the light of the world, on top of that lampstand. That your light might shine to the world, to this neighborhood, to our community, to Bakersfield and beyond. Oh, Father, we recall Jesus' prayer that the church might be one, even as you are one, and we stop and we grieve because it's far from that. Help us, Lord, to be a source of bringing unity back to the church, not by compromising our beliefs or even our denominational distinctives, but by focusing on what really matters. What really matters is Jesus. What really matters is making Jesus known to the poor, to the outcasts, to the hungry, to the one who's grieving, to the one who's thirsty, to the one who's needed, in need. And that's all of us. Help us indeed to follow the Lamb wherever you go. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.